Well, it was good to hear from Ellie and Jeremy and John earlier about Christian community. I wonder what experiences you've had. I really hope that you have had some good, positive experiences. Maybe a Bible study, maybe a beach mission, maybe a sweet season at church. Because whatever it might be, Christian fellowship, or what Bonhoeffer describes as life together, is really one of the great blessings, one of the great wonderful gifts that God gives to us, his people, a gift designed to build us up, keep us safe, that we might be fruitful and make it to the end. Well, tonight we're going to be thinking about what that looks like in action as we finish off our series on Thessalonians. How should Christian fellowship be expressed as we relate to one another? What should that look like? That's really what we're going to be thinking about today in our church family. And I think it's a particularly good topic for us to be thinking about at the end of this year as we think about what sort of church we want to be in 2020. What sort of church we want to be? What do we want to be looking like in the year to come? Before we get there, though, two quick things to notice from the end of the letter here, verses 25 to 28, that bit that obviously often we just skip over as the bit at the end, but there's two good things to notice here. Verse 27, Paul tells us for the first time what his letters are for. As far as we know, 1 Thessalonians is the earliest Christian document written, unless, by the way, John Woodhouse is right, and he probably is. He's got a theory that 2 Thessalonians was written before 1 Thessalonians, but you can ask him about that afterwards. Let's assume maybe not, but I think it could be true. But what this means is that what we have is the apostle's own understanding of what his letters are for. Look what he says. I charge you to have this letter read to all the brothers and sisters. In other words, when you gather for church, read this letter. Now, that's remarkable, don't you think? Up until this moment, whenever God's people would gather, the Jews together, they would open the Old Testament scriptures and they'd read them. Paul now says, read this as well. Effectively putting this letter on the same level as the Old Testament scriptures, because of course it is. This is not just the word of man. This is not just some guy's opinion. 1 Thessalonians is a communication from Christ's own appointed apostle, and it's written, it's the word of God, as much as anything by Moses or Jeremiah or anything beforehand, which is why we need to listen so carefully to what it says. And yet notice also, while that's true, the second thing to see here is it doesn't necessarily mean that we just slavishly do whatever Paul commands, without thinking about context first. Have a look at verse 26. Paul calls on us to greet all the brothers and sisters, all the brothers and sisters, no exceptions, with a holy kiss. Well, do you do that? Should you do that? Are you being unfaithful in not doing this? It's clearly commanded by Paul. It's part of the word of God. Why not? Is Sam Pigeon here? No, he's not. He's got the holy hug method, but that's another matter. Why don't we do this if this is God's word? Well, because, of course, while this letter is for us, it's not been written directly to us. It's for us, but it's not to us. It's to the Thessalonians. And we need to think about what it meant in its original context before we understand what it might mean in our context. So for the Greeks, I take it ancient or modern, actually, kissing is just how they greet one another. You're Greek, you kiss. Sometimes on the mouth. It's a little bit unsettling for some of us. And what Paul is not saying here is, I want you to kiss. They're kissing already. They're greeting one another that way. What he's saying is, when you greet one another, do it warmly as brothers and sisters, as family members, and in a holy way. Greet one another with a holy kiss. That's the point here. So if he was speaking to Sam Pigeon, as I say, he'd say, hug one another, holily, if that's a word. If he was speaking to an Englishman, with a hearty, holy handshake. Maybe if it was to the the Eskimos or the Inuit, it would be one of those nose things, yeah? The point is, whatever way you greet one another, do that in a holy and warm way that expresses who you are in Christ. So that if an epidemic of kissing breaks out the week that Simon Manchester leaves, we've misunderstood this passage, actually. Okay, let's get back to our topic. How should we live a life that pleases God and encourages one another? Well, let's have a look. And the key word here is encouragement. Encouragement. That's the key word. Now, unfortunately, in their wisdom, the editors of the NIV have put a heading between verse 11 and verse 12. It says further instructions, and it makes it look that there's no connection between these sections. But actually, Paul didn't put this heading there. It's not there. And I take it neither should we. Because I think verse 11 is actually the heading. It's kind of summing up what he's been saying. And it's also the heading for everything that we see in here. Right to the end of at least up till verse 22. Therefore, Paul says, since Jesus is coming back, and that's been in the background all the way, since we are now safe and secure in him, encourage one another and build one another up, as you are already doing. Seven times in these verses, verses 11 to 14, Paul uses four words for encouragement. They're a little bit different, but they all have the same basic meaning, which have to do with speaking truth for the good of another with the goal of building people up. Speaking truth for the good of another person with a goal of building them up. Look at verse 11. Encourage one another and build one another up as you're doing. Verse 12, we urge you, acknowledge those who exhort or encourage or instruct you. Verse 14, we urge, not just we ask, we urge, we encourage you, brothers, to exhort, encourage the idle and encourage the timid. That's a lot of repetition, right? This is clearly something that must be very important. And I take it is. I think that while we've been given mouths to do all sorts of things with, and you can use them for all sorts of bad things, you can slag someone off, you can gossip, you can slander. But one of the reasons we've been given our mouths, one of the main reasons, is to encourage one another. There's a German saying that goes like this, nicht beklagt ist gelobt genug. So I guess we're all clear on that now. Which means, if they don't complain about you, that's enough praise. We don't need encouragement, just get on with it. Now that is a disaster. That's not what Paul thinks. We need encouragement, and the more that we encourage one another, the more that we are built up into maturity and we grow into our living head, Christ Jesus. So what does that look like in practice? Well, to help us understand, Paul applies this for us under three basic headings: up, verses 12 to 13, out, verses 14 and 15, and always, verses 16 to 22. Up, out, and always. Let's have a look at up. Well, while deeply unpopular in some quarters, the Bible's very clear that hierarchy is actually a part of God's good ordering of creation. We see it at the beginning, Genesis 1 and 2. And, of course, it ultimately reflects the Godhead himself, the relationships within the Godhead. So we have one God in three persons, fully equal, fully God, and yet in a relationship with one another with a very clear order, Father, Son, Spirit. The Father sends the Son, the Father and the Son send the Spirit glorifies the Son, and the Spirit and the Son glorify the Father. There's an order there, despite the fact that Father, Son, and Spirit are fully equal in God. And that means that in the church, as in marriage, relationships are not meant to be flat, but ordered. So we're fully equal. We're all one in Christ Jesus. We're equally made in God's image, equal value in his sight, equal sharers in the inheritance, and yet we have different roles and responsibilities. Why? For the good of the whole. So just as in marriage, the husband is given authority. Why? Authority to lead, to love and serve his wife, laying down his life for her as Christ laid down his for the church. And so too in the church, we read here that some are given authority for the good of the whole. An authority that is expressed, we see here, through three tasks or activities. Look at verse 12. One, hard work or labour. Hard work. It's the word that Paul uses to describe his own ministry back in chapter 2, verse 9. Two, leadership. The word that Paul uses here is a word for being above or over. It's a word that means being an authority over others. What is leadership? Well, Oilstone puts it like this. Effective ministry leadership is taking initiative to enlist, enable, and empower God's people in pursuing the mission of making disciples, God's mission of making disciples. Because that's why God gives us leaders, to show us the way, to set the direction under him, under the word, so that Christ's precious flock not be left as sheep without a shepherd, as a helpless, hurting rabble. And thirdly, through teaching and admonishing, teaching and admonishing. The question is, how should we relate then to our leaders? What does it mean to encourage our leaders? Relate upwards, if you like. And we see in verse 12, the first thing is by recognizing and acknowledging their authority. Look at verse 12. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to respect, or literally to know, to acknowledge those who work hard among you. I take it by submitting to their authority. Since God is the one who stands behind all human authority, we should acknowledge and accept the authority of those that he has appointed in the church. He's appointed them over us because ultimately it comes from him. And if you don't, it just makes things much harder. It's a bit like getting in the way of the fireman. You know, he's trying to put out a bushfire and you come along and say, "Who let you use that hose? How come you turned the water on? Who said you could do that?" It's not very helpful. Or if you don't stop when a policeman's trying to slow you down at an intersection, there's a problem up the road and you don't slow down, you go straight through, it's not helpful. We need to acknowledge the authority of our leaders. And second, by showing them amazing respect and love. By showing them amazing respect and love. Look at verse 13. Hold them, Paul says, in the highest regard, in love. Respect them abundantly, over the top. That's what the word means, beyond measure. You might have noticed we made quite a bit of fuss over Simon and Kathy over the last little while, yeah, if you've been here. And I take it that's been right and appropriate and good. We should do this. They have served us very well for 30 years. It's a bit countercultural. We're a bit chip on the shoulder. You know better than me as Aussies. But as Christians, it's absolutely right and appropriate that we respect abundantly those who are over us in the Lord. We should make a fuss over them. But notice why. Not just because we love them. Not just because of their wit, humour and teaching gifts. Not even Hebrews 13:7, because Hebrews says it's going to be better for you if you do. No, Paul says here we should do it because of the work, because of the value and importance of what they're doing, because we want Christ to be proclaimed, we want the gospel to ring out, and that's going to need us to help with that. Because here's the thing, Christian leadership is hard. And most of us are not particularly great at it. Most of us leaders are pretty weak and sinful and insecure. So that without the love and respect of our people, well, the wind can go out of the sails pretty quickly and you can feel like giving up. And that would be a disaster, Paul says. Because we need pastors, shepherds, leaders, teachers and evangelists. So don't let that happen. Love them. Respect them. Write them a note. If you found something encouraging, let them know. Tell them. When we screw up, please forgive us. When we fail to be particularly inspiring, please bear with us. Because love and respect is the oxygen of leadership. It's the oxygen of leadership. When a leader knows that his people are with them, that they'll follow him even though they're not really sure where he's going, it's incredibly motivating and actually helps them to do their job better. And that, Paul says, will be good for the harmony and good order of all. Now, can I say, by the way, this is not a cry for help. I feel greatly loved and respected by you as a church. I actually think this is one of the strengths being here in a year and a half, that you really know how to love and respect your leaders, many of you here. In Paul's words, I just want to encourage you, keep doing it. You're doing it great, all the more so. But good on you for doing it. Okay, second thing we see here is outwards, verses 14 and 15. If that's what it looks like to encourage those above us in the Lord, what does it mean in terms of how we relate with our brothers and sisters outwards? And we see the answer in verse 14. We urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are out of line, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone, and make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to one another and to everyone else. It's interesting here again. One basic idea, encouragement, but they've got four very different commands here with an overarching principle in verse 15. And I think that the difference here tells us that there's no kind of one-size-fits-all approach to encouragement. You can't just learn a message and then download it on whoever you happen to bump into. Hebrews 10 tells us that we need to consider carefully how we might spur one another on to love and good deeds. Because while the goal is always the same, people are different, aren't they? And their circumstances are different, so that they're going to need different words at different times. If you're not thinking about the person, well, you're probably going to do more harm than good. So just imagine, the following two people. First of all, is there anyone called Dominic here? Let's go with Dominic then. Good. Dominic. Dominic claims to believe the gospel, but he never really reads his Bible. He doesn't pray. He hardly ever comes to church. He's not in a discipleship group. He isn't involved in any Christian service, and he spends most of his time really immersed in his work and now caught up with his new non-Christian girlfriend. What would you say to Dominic? You'd warn him, wouldn't you? Because he's in danger. The word in verse 14, translated as idle, is literally the word for out of rank. It's a military word. So you imagine a cohort of Roman soldiers marching along the road into battle. There they all are in order, and there's this guy mooching along on the side in his Hawaiian shirt. Yeah? That's Dominic. And if you cared for him, you'd call him out. You'd say, Dominic, what are you doing? Come back to Jesus. Come and join the family. You're in danger. There's a war going on. You're not going to make it, Dominic. So that's what encouragement might look like for Dominic, right? Do we have a Dorcas in the room? I'm pretty safe, I think, there. Good. Now think of Dorcas. Here's Dorcas. Dorcas loves Jesus, but she's just made a huge mistake. And she now feels really anxious. She knows she's screwed up, but she's very ashamed about it, and she's wondering whether that might be it for her, whether she's just blown it with God. What are you going to say to Dorcas? Do that again and you're going to hell. I don't think so. Because Dorcas needs reassurance, doesn't she? She needs to be reminded of God's grace, of the wonderful truth that in Christ Jesus, all of her sins have been nailed to the cross. They've been covered. So that as far as God is concerned, it's finished with her sin. She is justified despite what she's just done. And she can get on with serving him in glory and gratitude. Because that's what Dorcas needs to hear. That's what you need to hear when you're timid, right? Look at that word there. It's a lovely word. It literally means little-souled. Isn't that nice? Little-souled when you feel like this? Chin down and anxious, nobody loves me. Yeah. You know when you feel like that? You don't need to be exhorted or warned, do you, when you're like that? It'd be awful. You need to be lifted up. You need to be encouraged to look away from your troubles and look back to the Lord Jesus and what he's done for you again. So that's what encouragement would look like for Dorcas. So what does Paul say? Warn those who are out of rank, encourage the little-souled, help the weak. Literally, cling fast to them. Hold fast, because that's what you need when you're weak. You need someone to be there with you. not to go anywhere, not to leave you on your own. And be patient with everyone. And I love verse 15. Whatever you do, just try not to make things worse for the person that you're trying to encourage. Look at verse 15. See that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to one another. Have you ever tried to speak to somebody to encourage them, only for it to go horribly wrong? I've had that problem. Anyone else? You're fully motivated for all the right reasons, and you know why you're trying to say it, and you say what needs to be said, and it goes, they fire up, and then you fire up, and then they hit back, and then you hit back, and there's this bloody mess on the floor at the end of it all. Disaster. It's a bit like the Hippocratic Oath for doctors here. You know what the Hippocratic Oath, number one principle, do no harm. And I think that's the principle as well. We're trying to encourage, just try not to make it worse. That's a good minimalist kind of approach for encouragement here. I hope you can see this is, I think these words are absolutely astonishing. What we have is a masterclass in pastoral theology, don't you think? A masterclass in actually how to speak to people here. And the thing that I want us to see with crystal clarity is this. Who's responsible for doing this? Have a look. Who's responsible for doing these things? Anyone want to call out? Each other. Did you notice? You might have thought, you know, we've just heard how we relate to leaders. This is how then the leaders relate to it. No, that's not what it says. Verse 14. Paul says, we encourage you, brothers and sisters, to do these things. That is, this is the responsibility of everyone here in this room who knows and loves Jesus. It's our responsibility. Encouragement is what we've all been called to. And can I say again, I think this is why 5 p.m. is such a great place to be on a Sunday, because I think there are many here who get this. I think there are many here who turn up each week intentionally thinking, how can, not, they're not turning up just for me. I'm not coming to church because I like the music or whatever. I want a good supper at the back. I was hearing in the morning, what an excellent supper we sometimes have. Good, but don't come to church for that. People who come intentionally to build people up, to listen to how they're going, because you shouldn't speak until you've heard what the problem is, should you? So we listen, we hear, and then we speak a word that's appropriate to them. And this is why supper is so important for us as church. It's not the bit that happens after the main bit. This is our main chance each week to gather together and encourage, speak to one another for the sake of Jesus. And so I just want to say, if you've been doing that, well done. Good on you. And keep it up. And if you haven't, what about trying it tonight? How about we have an attempt? Anyone have a go tonight? And the person, the encouragee, the one who is getting encouraged, even if it goes badly, can we agree you'll just be kind tonight? They're doing their best. Can we try that? Have a go at supper tonight. Have a go asking how someone's going. Maybe invite them to pray, or you could pray for them. And then see if you can remember a word from the Bible, something that might encourage them. Why don't you have a go tonight? And if it goes really badly, I'll come and encourage you afterwards. Okay, up, outwards, maybe it's gone. Unless I need encouragement, I might come to you. Yep. Up, outwards, always, verses 16 to 22. The third thing that Paul draws attention to is a series of four actions, and I think there are four, not three here, which are always appropriate, which are always encouraging and always useful for the building up of the body. Look at verse 16. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Jesus Christ. Now, some commentator has described these words as the standing orders of the Christian church, but I actually think they're better understood within the overall goal of encouragement. Because you know what? One of the most encouraging things you can do for someone is to pray for them, is to rejoice in their presence. Thank God for something that he has done. As Bonhoeffer once said, the Christ in my heart is smaller than the Christ in my brother's mouth. The Christ in my heart is smaller than the Christ. I need to hear you speaking of Jesus for my own faith to be built up. so that the more we stop restraining our lips, the more we actually praise God to one another, the more we're all built up and encouraged. And the thing I think that we also need to notice here is that rather than reading these as a series of commands, you know, things we need to do, I think they're much better understood as reminders of the grace of God. They're reminders of what God has done. For behind each one stands the finished and perfect work of Jesus. Look again. Rejoice always. Why? Because by grace you're safe and secure with him now. You've always got something to rejoice in. Pray continually, because now that Jesus is your brother, God is your loving Heavenly Father. He's longing to hear from you. And every time you come and speak to him, he's longing to give you good gifts. Give thanks, it says, in everything, in every situation, any circumstance you can imagine, give thanks. Because whatever you're going through, your sins have been hurled into the sea. They've been nailed to the cross. Christ has forgiven them. And I think there's a fourth thing as well. Verses 19 to 22, we don't have time to go into detail here, but I take it these are together make one point. And the point is this: instead of quenching the Holy Spirit and despising prophecy, and I think he's saying the same thing twice here, since God's Spirit now dwells within each one of us, not just in our leaders, Paul's saying, make sure you listen to everybody. By all means, test everything that's said against the scriptures. Don't just be naive and just take it on. No, test everything. But do it so you can hold fast the good and avoid the evil. Because as Christ's body, you see, we need to all be speaking, and we all need to be listening to one another. And everyone here is going to have things to say which we need to hear if we're going to grow up together in maturity. So don't stop rejoicing. Don't stop praying. Don't stop giving thanks. Don't stop listening and speaking to one another. Instead, let's encourage one another upwards, outwards, and always, because that's how we'll all grow. Can you see how awesome it is to be a Christian? It's wonderful. What a privileged life we get. Can you see that everything we have, everything we do, rests ultimately on God's grace, the grace of God which Jesus has won for us at the cross? And that's why I take it, having described the goal of our life together and how it works out, Paul begins and ends this incredible letter with a reminder of grace. Look at how the letter begins. Chapter 1, verse 1, grace to you. Chapter 5, verse 28, grace to you. We stand, we walk, we live by grace. And Paul reminds us especially of this in the words of the great prayer in verses 23 to 24. Here's a memory verse for you this week. If you're not feeling a bit flat, you need an encouragement, here's an encouragement. Learn this verse. Mumble this verse to yourselves. Write it down on your forehead. Well, no, backwards so you can see it in the mirror. But do something so you can keep saying this verse to yourself, and I guarantee you'll be encouraged. Look what he says. See, it might sound as if there's a lot for us to do here, but ultimately it's all God. May the God of peace himself, it says. It's not you, it's God. May God do this. May God sanctify you through and through. May he keep on working in you now the things that Paul has been talking about, encouraging you to do. And not only that, may he not only work in you now, may he keep you. What a great word. May he keep you, guard you, sustain and protect your spirit and soul and body safe and secure until the end, that you might be unblemished at the coming of Lord Jesus Christ and ready for his return. And look at this incredible promise with which this prayer finishes, because it's all grace. He who called you is faithful, and he will do it. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we praise you for your great grace to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that your word is powerful, and has the power to begin new life, a new life of grace. We thank you that as we hear of what Jesus has done for us to pay for our sin, we are welcomed into a new family, a new body. And we thank you, Father, that we have a purpose now to live out a call in love one for another, encouraging one another while we wait for Jesus to return. We thank you, Lord, that Jesus is coming back. Father, will you help us to be encouraging intentionally in all our relationships with one another? We help us to be bold when we need to be bold, tender when we need to be tender. Will you give us wisdom when we lack it? Will you help us, Father, to keep on speaking for the good of those around us? Lord, we long to see this body grow in maturity and be built up in love. And Father, for many others who will see the way we love each other and say there's something about them and come to know Jesus as well. Father, we pray that you will help us to speak the truth in love and that by this you might build us up. And Father, we thank you for the incredible reminder that in the end it is all your grace that makes this possible. Thank you, Father, for this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.